Turn with me, please, to the Old Testament, a book by the name of Obadiah. We're going to look at that this evening. Elaine and I would like to thank you for your prayers for us. The Lord has been good. He has blessed us. And we've had some tests recently, and they've all come out positive. And they've figured out that the problem that I've had was basically medication, and they've cut that in half, hoping that that will remedy the situation, and we trust it will. Several weeks ago, I received an email from a friend out in the Chicago area. A fellow used to come to our home when we were in the Philippines, when he was in the Air Force up at Clark Field. He used to come down and visit us. And he sent me this email concerning the film, The Passion of Christ, being shown over in the Muslim areas, the Middle East. You might say, well, why would they ever want to watch The Passion of Christ? Well, they've heard that it was anti-Jew, and therefore many of the Muslims want to go and see it. And in one town, one area, they were showing it in a area where there were three theaters together. They began showing it in one, and they realized that wouldn't hold them, so they opened the other two up, and they showed them on all three. The missionaries there have found that this has opened up the door in a tremendous way, because the people see that and say, well, why would Christ do that? And they're able to witness to them concerning the love of Christ and why he did that, why he died on the cross for their sin. And it's opened up. You're not allowed to witness for Christ in those lands, but when they ask you questions, you're answering them. It's opened the door. And what a blessed thing that is for them. Pray also for the Philippines. The work there is going ahead well. My sister Rose, some of you know her, lifted a heavy box back in December and crushed a couple of her vertebrae, and she's been in pain ever since. She's improving, but still there's pain there. Pray for her and the work there, that the Lord will bless. Pray, too, that the presidential election there, which took place on May 10th, that they'll finalize the counting of the ballots for the president. The Congress there in the Philippines has to do that one by one. And when she called last Wednesday, that's a week ago yesterday, she said they haven't got done the overseas ballots yet, let alone the ballots from the Philippines. So she said they don't know when they're going to get through with it. Pray that the right person will be brought in and there will not be unrest. The opposition is giving a lot of unrest because they want to be in, and it doesn't look like he's going to get in. And when I hear who it is, I feel that maybe it'd be a good thing it is. He's just a movie actor and has only had a high school education, doesn't know very much about running a country. We want to look at the book of Obadiah not only tonight, but also Sunday night. I would like to take a little bit of an introduction to it tonight. And then on Sunday night, we'll go into a real look at the book. But I want to read one verse from here, verse 15. It's only one chapter. This is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It's only one chapter, but verse 15 says this: "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." Another translation puts it, "Your reward shall return upon your own head." This book of Obadiah, as I mentioned, it's the shortest one in the Old Testament, and it vividly describes a verse from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. The people that are mentioned in here, Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And that's what's happening in this book of Obadiah, as we will see on Sunday night. We see, too, that there's a conflict between two nations that really began with two people, and it really began before they were born. You say, how can they have a conflict before they were born? Let's go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25, and we want to read a couple of verses back there in Genesis chapter 25, beginning with verse 22. Maybe we better go back to verse 21 and get the context of it. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she says, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. The people shall be separated from your, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Yeah, the conflict began before they were born. And if you study the history, not only of those two people, Jacob and Esau, you'll find that they were the grandparents, as it were, of two great nations. And that conflict still goes on even today between the nation of Israel and the nation of Palestine. Descendants of Esau. And then we find that the older sold his birthright to the younger. Now you'll recall the Lord said the older will serve the younger. Here we find that in a sense man took it on his own hands and tried to change that. Not change it contrary to what God was waiting, but they weren't willing to wait for God to do the work. And I think sometimes we get in a hurry, and we try to change what God already tells us you're going to have, and we want to change it and help him out. And God doesn't need any help. Notice, please, in the same chapter in Genesis chapter 25, let's begin reading down in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked up a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. You notice he was Esau, the hairy one. Now it's Edom, the red one. He's red. The word Edom means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, as I was reading this, I was thinking of something today that we would be similar to what he fed him. And I would suggest it looks like it might be like something like a sloppy joe. I mean, it was red, it was soup, and it was put on bread, like a sloppy joe. And he sold his birthright. I mean, that is not an expensive meal. It's not a steak or something like that. And he sold his birthright for it. Now, the birthright gave him the right to the greater part of the heir, the money and all of that. But there was something more important than that. If you recall, in these days, in the days of Jacob and Esau, and of Isaac and Abraham before them, you find that it was the father, the one who had the birthright, as it were, acted as the priest of the family. And in a sense, Esau was saying, that's not important to me. God isn't important. What's important is what I want to have pleasure. I want my way. I want that which will satisfy me. Never mind God and my family and my life. Certainly, as we look around us today, we find a lot of that, don't we, in our own country, where people would rather have pleasure rather than God. We want to take God completely out of it. That's what we find in our nation today. Now, I think as Christians, we need to take our stand, because that's going to take, they're going to take away from us, and eventually we're going to lose those things which are dear to us. We find that today in our own nation. And we find, too, that in that birthright, he was willing to sell it for just a mere little bit to eat. This has gone on for a long time, and we find that another section of this comes in Malachi, toward the end of the book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. This conflict between Jacob and Esau, we find some more of it here in the book of Malachi chapter 1. And let's read just two verses, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. A student went to a professor in Dallas Seminary one day and said, sir, I have a problem with these two verses. Why would God hate Esau? The professor looked to him, and he said, I have a problem with that, but it's not that. He says, my problem is, why would God love Jacob? And I think as we stop and think of that, why would God love us? Who are we? What are we? Why did God love me? And yet he did. It's marvelous to think that God loves us. Not only loves us, but to send his son, the dearest thing that he had, in order to die for us there on Calvary's cross. How wonderful to realize that God loved us. Yes, God has turned away from those who have turned away from him. And they're going to suffer for it because they have. But how wonderful to think that he loved us and gave himself for us there on the cross. We also, as we go through this book of Obadiah, we'll find a lot concerning a nation called Edom. And we want to look at where that started. Let's go to Genesis chapter 36. Just a few verses here in Genesis chapter 36, verse 1, says this. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Now this Edom means red. Now this is what the whole nation was considered. Verse 8. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. As we think of this, and this is what your Palestinian nations will say, we belong to the heritage of Ishmael from Abraham. That's the heritage from Esau as well. And so they've come in there, and we find that the Palestinians and the Israelites, Jacob and Esau, are still fighting over there in the Middle East today. May I say it's not going to get over until the Lord comes back. That battle of which began before they were born is continuing on until the appointed time when the Lord Jesus Christ ends that battle. As we think of this book of Obadiah, I want to think a little bit about who the author is. And it's interesting, as you start to read through this book, there's not much given to us concerning the man Obadiah. If you study the Old Testament, you will find that there are 12 men other than this man called Obadiah in the Old Testament. 12 of them. This man would make the 13th. I don't think any of those 12 is the same as this man. And all we know about him is what his name means. You know, I think as we study Scripture, we have to realize that God in a wonderful way has given people names that tell us a little about what they are and who they are. And so it's good to know what their name means. And Obadiah means the servant or worshiper of God. That's all we know about him. He was a servant of God. He was one who worshipped God. Never mind where he came from. Never mind his heritage. Never mind who he was. What is important is what his relationship with the Lord was. And I think that's true of us too. What's really important for God is, what is our relationship with him? Are we those that serve him? Are we those that worship him? That's important as far as God is concerned. You go on in this, the date, it's hard to tell just exactly when Obadiah, again, because it's not written here. Most of your Old Testament writers would tell you, well, in this year of this king, this is when I'm writing, or I'm giving my prophecy when this king was reigning. And you could begin to understand just when it was. Obadiah doesn't have any of that. So we don't know the exact date of his writing. There are a lot of different ideas as to when he might have written. Some feel that it might have been during the time of Jehoram, which was 848 to 831 B.C. Others think it was probably during the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. It's hard to tell. I think one of the clues that we find, if you go to the into Jeremiah, the 49th chapter of Jeremiah, it is almost identical to this book of Obadiah. And I would suggest then that probably Obadiah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. I don't think it's very important, but I think it's possible that that's what he was, a contemporary of Jeremiah. And there's some commentators that feel that either Obadiah copied from Jeremiah or Jeremiah copied from Obadiah. I think they're both wrong. Let's remember that although God used humans to write the Word of God, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired them, even to the very words. The Holy Spirit is the author. And when you think of the author, he could write the same thing twice. We were talking earlier this evening about some of the hymns that we sing, and I think the same is there. You know, I enjoy listening to some of the hymns that a good friend of mine, A.P. Gibbs, wrote. And if you study it carefully, many of them are very similar. You can almost close your eyes and you can listen to one being sung and then another one. Oh, that's A.P. Gibbs. That's his style. Now, he didn't copy himself. That was his style. And I think this is because the Holy Spirit led them. Yes, those two chapters are almost identical, because the Holy Spirit was the one leading and he had a message that had to be given out. And yes, he duplicated it, and I think that's very often the case. You duplicate because it's important. You say the same thing twice because it's important. How many parents tell our children the same thing twice? Why? Well, they didn't get it the first time. We better get them again, you know, and you come back and tell them again. And that's the way it goes. As we study this through this book, we'll find that there are three spiritual truths that are given in this book that are good for us even today. First of all, God answers prayer. This prayer that we find in this book, the things that were being prayed for, they prayed for this for many years. You know, sometimes our prayers don't get answered immediately. It takes a while. We've known of some who have prayed for an unsaved relative for 25 years before the Lord finally answers it. And I think there's a reason for that. He wants to really test us. Do you really mean business? You say, well, boy, if I prayed 25 years, sure I mean business. But God's testing us, and God wants to see whether we really want that or not. Sometimes in our prayers, as in the case of Daniel, while he was praying, the answer was coming. Before they pray, I will answer, the scripture says. And we find that sometimes as we pray, the answer's been on the way. And I'm sure many of us have realized this. May I say that there's another answer? That's no. And that's an answer. Some people say, well, no isn't an answer. Well, it is. When our kids were growing up, if I told them something, I told them no, they couldn't do something. If they went out and said, my dad didn't answer me, I'd be very upset because I did answer him. I said, no, that's an answer. And there are times that God sees in our lives things that would not be good for us. And he said, no, I'm not going to give it to you because that wouldn't be good for you. But God does answer prayer. And it's a wonderful thing to realize he answers prayer. As I said earlier this evening, we want to thank you for your prayers because he has answered. And God has blessed and given us strength to continue on, and we thank him for that. We find, too, that this is a prophecy of divine principle, as we have noticed there in verse 15. And that principle is, as you have done, it shall be done to you. You reap what you sow. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the principle that God has laid down. And it's a principle that will not be broken. Yes, God can forgive, but the consequences of what we've done, we're going to reap. If you plant oats, you're going to reap oats. And those of us who think that we can get away with sin, eventually you're going to pay for it. Does this apply to the unsaved person who trusts Christ as Savior and aren't they forgiven? Yes, but very often the consequences of their past life are still there. A man who's been a drunkard all his life and then trusts Christ as Savior, yes, the Lord forgives that. But the consequences of all that drink is going to affect him on in his life. That's a consequence that he has to bear. Because of what he has done, that comes back. Now, God can be very gracious, and even in that, it can be overcome. But nevertheless, that's the principle that is set forth, and it's set forth very clearly in this book, as we will see on Sunday evening. What we sow, that's what we're going to reap. That's number two principle. Number three, Obadiah, is a prophecy of spiritual conflict. And that began before the birth of Jacob and Esau. And it reminds us that you and I, as believers in Christ, have a conflict that began at the birth, our new birth. When we've trusted Christ as Savior, a conflict between the old nature and the new nature starts. Don't ever think you can overcome it all. Don't ever think you're going to get to a spiritual high that you won't have it, because that's when you're going to have it the most. The closer you walk to the Lord, the greater the conflict is going to be. Why? Because Satan doesn't like what you're doing, and he's going to continue a great conflict. And I think we have to understand that this is what goes on in our lives today. A battle that we fight daily. And God helps us, and that's the only way we can be helped. Trusting Him as your Savior and living for Him, not only as your Savior, but your Master and the one that leads you. When you get into a conflict, come to Him and say, Lord, this is my problem, but I'm turning it over to You. You're the one that can answer the problem. I can't. Turn and let Him do the fighting. Let Him be the conqueror. I've been going through the book of Joshua, and I find that in that, even in their conflict in the land, a beautiful picture of the conflict that a believer has in his life. Obadiah, this book of Obadiah, divides into two sections, as we will notice on Sunday evening. First of all, the first 16 verses have to do with the destruction of Edom. There is coming a day when the descendants of Edom are going to be totally, completely destroyed. Yes, there's been battles where they've been destroyed in the past. There have been problems in the past. But in a coming day, it's going to take place absolutely, completely, the destruction of the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And then there is the deliverance in 17 to 21, the deliverance of Israel. Israel is eventually going to have a deliverance, and they're going to come into the possession of the land that God gave to Abraham. And it's interesting, if you study the nation of Israel, that they have never completely taken the whole land that God gave to Abraham. God said from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. If you figure that out, that's about 300 square miles. How much has Israel taken? Well, basically, Israel all through the ages lived in an area about 30,000 square miles. That's about one-tenth of what God gave to them. What a picture that is of you and I. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And we dabble along in the shallow waters. We get about a tenth of what God has given us because we don't want to move out and take hold of what God has given us. And the nation of Israel never really got all that land because they didn't want to take it. They didn't move out and possess the land that really belonged to them. Eventually, that is going to take place. The land that God gave them from the Nile River all the way up to the Euphrates, that's going to become part of the nation of Israel. When you think of some of the nations that occupy that area today, we have to realize that it's God that's going to do this, not mankind. And that is in the coming day. And it may be very soon. As we see what's happening in the world today, we cannot help but realize the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. Now, there is no sign given, no indication of when the Lord Jesus Christ will come for the rapture. But He does give signs of the things which will take place before He comes to reign. And we have that very clearly in a number of areas. And I think as we study the Word of God, we find and study what's going on around us, we realize, hey, this is taking place. We're in that area. We're in that time. The rapture may be very much closer than we think. And it behooves us to live in such a manner that we would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ each day, and that we'll not be ashamed at his coming. The scripture tells us that. We need to live so that we won't be ashamed when he comes back. If we're living in sin, if we're doing those things which are not pleasing to him, and he comes when we're doing those things, we're going to be ashamed that we were caught in the act. We need to be very careful how we live, what we say, how we say it. We need to be very careful of what we do, where we go, in order that we not be ashamed, we not bring a dishonor to him, and we won't be ashamed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We trust that as we have taken a little bit of an introduction to this book, that it has whetted your appetite. And on Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, as we come together, Sunday evening rather, we'll look at the book and enjoy some of the things that God has given to us. You know, so many times I believe we as Christians don't look at the Old Testament. We feel, well, that's for the nation of Israel. That's their history. Yes, but there's so many lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament that will be a blessing and encouragement and a challenge to us as we move ahead. Let's pray.